contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're going to consider Philippians and continue our study in the book of Philippians today on Abounding Grace Radio. We're so grateful you have taken time out of your day to tune into the program. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thankfully, you take time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, we started a bit ago a new series on Fridays in the book of Philippians with Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Always thankful to have Pastor Brown on the program. And today we're returning to this study. We've looked at sort of the intro to this book. Mike, this church had faced a lot of struggle after it had been originally formed and planted. They had ended up in conflict. They were facing persecution. So it's sort of two challenges that happened: outward persecution and then inward conflict, and they had forgotten really what the ministry of the gospel was all about. Here we are, the Apostle Paul is giving wonderful perspective, isn't he, in the hardship of the church, using his life as an example so that they would be able to say, wow, no matter what happens, we have a great purpose of making known Christ. That's so important today for the Christian to think about, isn't it?
That's right. I mean, we need to keep in mind that this is a local church with ordinary sinners like any other church. As we all know, anyone who's been a Christian for some time and been a member of a local church knows that there's always challenges that you face when you get a bunch of sinners together. And Philippians is one of those books in the New Testament, probably above all the others, that stands out with its warmth. Paul's in a very good mood almost when he speaks. Right. He's not in the mood that he's in when he writes Galatians. You know, he's really upset when he's writing to the church at Galatia because of their conflation of law and gospel and their denial of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. When he's writing to Philippians, typically when you think of Philippians, you think of joy, warmth, fellowship. What Paul's doing in this letter is he is talking about these things, preparing to give the corrective that he needs to give, which is really the occasion of this epistle. I mean, it's a thank you note for one, because somebody had been sent from the church. Epaphroditus had been sent to give him a gift. Remember, Paul's in Rome in prison at the time.
Prison.
Yeah, he's in prison when he writes this. But there was also a dispute between two important ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, these two gals that he mentions in chapter 4. But he says everything he needs to say about the fellowship that we have in Christ, our communion with one another because of the gospel, and the humility that we ought to have and the way that we should esteem each other more highly in order to make this corrective that he needs to give. So he's warming up the people in a sense, giving this important doctrine before he gets to chapter 4.
Right. That's really helpful. And we know what happens in terms of conflict. Maybe you've been in church conflict. You've seen how ugly it can be, how people treat one another. What do? Well, we do not talk to people. We tear them down. We break the ninth commandment. Divisions show up everywhere. I mean, this is the quickest recipe to the destruction of a church when lines are drawn, sides are taken, and there's no more perspective as to what we're doing. This is so important to think about. What is the purpose of the church and why we're together? And so think about now this perspective then Paul is giving. It's so important. Mike just said, you said he's in prison. And he's writing with a spirit of joy, contentment, which he's going to emphasize in chapter 4, happiness, rejoicing always in every single circumstance of life. Why? Well, it's the way he's looking at things. So he says in this particular section to help them, he says, I know I'm in prison. Whatever's happening to me, the Apostle Paul, will turn out for my deliverance. As you pray and think about this, in the supply of the Spirit of Christ, there's nothing that will happen to me when it goes bad or when it goes well. There's nothing that's going to produce the kind of shame that we think should happen. And so then notice what he says. I have a perspective on whatever it is that's happening to me in the providence of God, in whatever hardship, in whatever affliction. I'm not going to go get bitter. I'm not going to turn against the situation. I'm going to think about how to magnify Christ in my body, in my life, in whatever I do. So this is perspective orienting, isn't it, Mike?
Absolutely.
I'm going to make sure that I look at every single circumstance of life as an opportunity to make known Christ. And that's why the whole servant theme and humility theme drives this book to have the mind of Christ. I have to look at these things as opportunity to magnify Jesus. I used to tell my kids when we talked about this verse, think of putting something under a microscope and you can look and see, and it just magnifies in front of you. That is how people should look at us in conflict and see Christ in us in the way that we handle it.
Absolutely. And then notice how in verse 19, he's enlisting their help for this very thing. You know, he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He recognizes, for one, it's obvious that he knows he needs to be an example. He's an apostle. They're looking to him, and he needs to model for them. Even being a sinner who struggles with his own sanctification as it is, he has to present a model for them to follow in this humility and being like Christ, having the mind of Christ. But then he also recognizes that he's connected to the body of Christ, as we all are. And so he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That's fantastic, because he recognizes that he may not get out of the situation, but he knows that he's trusting that the Lord will be glorified ultimately, and he's asking for them to help him in their prayers.
Right, that's so important, because in all hardship, notice what he's saying. I'm not taking this on myself. I need your help, that right. Perspective. What do we do? Imagine, I always like to say this, Mike, if every trial, every hardship that we find ourselves in, we looked at as a direct opportunity, not as something to, I mean, what do we do in hardship? We're constantly trying to run away from it. We're constantly trying to find a way out of it. Think of Paul's thorn in the flesh when he had it. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away. And he said, my grace is sufficient, right, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul is enlisting them in his weakness for help. Notice, think if we thought like that in all conflict and trial, to lean on each other, to help each other, to encourage one another, realizing all of the conflict is an opportunity not to run away from, but to magnify Christ. That would change our whole outlook on everything that we face in the course of this life.
Well, I remember James Boyce used to say that grace is not for escaping trials. It's for going through trials. And this is all part of our sanctification. You know, sometimes when we think of sanctification, I know I have a tendency when I pray, Lord, make me more like Christ, you know, sanctify me. I kind of have in my mind what that looks like.
Right,
you know,
right.
Well, maybe one day I'll get a disease and, right, you know, maybe this will happen one day. But overall, it's going to be smooth sailing as I become more godly, more devoted to the Word. And the Lord throws things at us that we don't expect. But His grace is sufficient. It doesn't mean that He's going to give you things that you can handle. You can't handle it. That's why you need His grace. And part of that grace is His body, is here on earth. We need one another. You know, we often talk about having a personal relationship with the Lord, and indeed it is personal. I mean, you can't get more personal than putting bread and wine into your own mouth. But it's never disconnected from the corporate body of Jesus Christ, and Paul recognizes that here. And he is thankful that he has the Philippians, even though they're far away. He's in Rome, they're in Philippi. He's writing to them, recognizing that they're united in Christ, and he's asking for their help. that they who are indwelt by the same Spirit as He would plead to the Father through the same mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for help and for grace so that He might be, His trial might glorify the Lord.
Right. And if we don't have that or share in that perspective, typically what happens to people when things do not go their way, and we have, like you said, life planned out, we have it mapped out. We have schedules, we have everything that we want it to go. When it doesn't, what this leads to is incredible bitterness.
Right.
And bitterness, when it overtakes someone, leads to hatred of your neighbor. So this is really important here that Paul's giving this perspective. And think then of what he says here. This is the great verse, I think, that everyone loves to talk about and quote in Philippians. And it's wonderful. And I think we should spend some time unpacking this, how glorious this is. When he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. What I shall choose, I cannot tell." People then like to take this verse and wrestle with, well, what's better, living or dying? And I think you're kind of missing the point in this. What he's trying to say is everything, whether live or die, is Christ. Everything. So if I'm living on in this body, in this life, in the midst of hardship, it's opportunity to glorify Christ. Sure, it's better to go to be with Him, for then I get to see Him in glory and enjoy Him in full. But there's a perspective I have right now in life of being here. It's an opportunity to magnify Christ. How so? By loving my brethren. That's what he's going to go on to say here. I'm doing this for your benefit. I'm going through all of this because I know people need the gospel. I know people need help. I know people need my service as the Lord has set me apart to be a minister of the gospel to them. So this perspective is driving him to have purpose and joy in life, in the hardship, so that there he can magnify Christ by helping others.
Yeah, it's incredible. I mean, later in chapter 2, he's going to talk about, you know, Christ emptying himself or relinquishing his status as the divine Son of God in order to become a servant, not stopping his divinity in any way as if that were possible, but rather setting aside his status and becoming a slave. And he's saying that's essentially what the Christian life is like. But Paul does not have a view of the Christian life being your best life right now. For me to live is Christ. That means he is the all in all. And to die, well, that's not to lose, that's to gain. That's the opposite of the way we think, right, as sinners. I mean, as sinners, we typically think, for me to live is joy and happiness, my dreams, my goals, my success in my career, fun, entertainment. Right. And to die, well, that's to lose. And, you try to avoid dying and have as much fun as you can in this life. He's got it flipped around. For me to live is Christ. And I'm always humbled by this right. verse. I'm always convicted by this verse. I think that in one sense we could put a blank there. For to me to live is blank. And what is it that is driving us ultimately? What is it that we can say? For to me to live is what? Is it my job? Is it my career? Is it my kids? My family? It can be good things that the Lord has blessed us with, but all of those things can be taken away from us at a moment. And the Christian life really is for to me to live is Christ, and to die, for body and soul to be separated. Well, that's actually not a loss. That's actually a gain. It's sad for those who are left behind when we lose somebody, but we don't mourn for the Christian who has died because they're with the Lord. They are their soul, their conscious state of being, their immaterial state of being, who they are apart from their body, is now with Jesus Christ, awaiting that day when soul and body will be reunited in the resurrection.
That's really good. I also think, you mentioned here, we have sort of the health and wealth problem, and so we may have it so good in this life, we look at death as something bad, right? Well, death is bad, but we get to go to be with the Lord as Christians. Right. But I think there's also the other problem in this, that when Christians are in trial and hardship, I just got to make it through this miserable life. I just got to get through this miserable life to get to the great goal.
Yeah.
And that's also wrong, because Paul doesn't want us to take that attitude. He wants us to see then in the hardship this as glorious opportunities right. for the advance of the gospel. And right. and that's where I think a lot of Christians just are trying to make it through with no perspective. And I think that's what he's really trying to do here is give these beaten down Christians who don't have their best life now, these beaten down Christians with all the hardship who just say, we just got to make it through all this, say, no, 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 you can't look at life that way. As a matter of fact, right now, you have to look at your life is no longer your own. You belong to Christ. So therefore, you've got to think about how you can help your brothers and sisters to see the joy of the comfort of the gospel in the hardship, because so many people don't have that.
Yeah, I think it's important. I mean, you're hitting on something really important here, Chris, and it Paul is pointing out the necessity for the believer to know who he is in Christ. You already have everything. You're already rich. Think about it for a second. All your sins are canceled. They can't stand against you on the day of judgment. All the stuff that you think and say and you've done, the things that God wants you to do and you haven't, all your failure, all of that has been washed clean from your record. And then you've been clothed in the righteousness and merit of Jesus Christ. You've been promised eternal life. If we just had that perspective, right. recognizing who we are in Jesus Christ, you know, that term in Christ, it's something Paul uses, I think, 164 times in his corpus, in his 13 letters. He's constantly trying to remind believers who they are in Christ. If we start there, that gives us a perspective on our suffering. It's not that the Christian can go through suffering and it doesn't hurt him. No, right. pain hurts. And Paul knew what it was like to suffer. He had rocks thrown at him. He'd been left for right. dead. Right. He'd been shipwrecked. He has abandoned. His last letter, 2 Timothy, he's heartbroken over the friends that had departed him. He's cold. He wants his cloak. He's bored. He wants his books. He knows what it's like to suffer. It's not that the Christian doesn't feel the pain anymore. But it's if we remember who we are in Jesus Christ, it gives us a different perspective on this life. Recognizing, as you said, every day, I that cannot be taken away from me. My position in the Son of God and my Savior and all that I have in the riches of heaven, that I'm seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. And now the suffering and the life that I live, whether it's going to be a good day or a bad day, my position in Jesus does not change. And I have the glorious opportunity each day to testify to the gospel, to magnify Christ even in my suffering, to glorify my Father in heaven. And that should create a joy that even Jesus knew, the man of sorrows, and could not be separated from.
This is really helpful because what it's essentially doing is giving people and giving Christians a reason to live.
Right.
That's so important. And he mentions hope here. When you have hope, you have a reason to get up every morning. You see depressed people, right? You see people who have no hope. There's no motivation in life. They don't have a drive in life. They have no purpose in life. So they remain in bed, essentially. What Paul is saying here is that when I get up, I have a real purpose. There's a hope laid out for me that is certain and sure, like Mike just described. But what is given to me then are opportunities and purpose in the hope of the gospel to help people. And I love that perspective. So he essentially says here, if I were given the choice, what is better, to live or to die? He says, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Well, obviously, we all know the most blessed blessing will be to go to be with the Lord, right? To see him face to face, to see Christ, our beatific vision, our reward on that day. But he's saying right now, I have a purpose. I have something that's really important. And he says, I'm hard pressed because I want to go to be with Jesus,
right.
which is obviously far better. But for your sake, right now, it's needful I be here. Imagine if we live like that, Mike, as Christians. Now you think about this in the context of church and even families. If I said as the head of my home, I could be saying, oh, life's so hard. I just want to get out of this and I want to go to be with the Lord. No, I my children need me right now.
Right.
My wife needs my love right now. My children need my teaching right now. My children need all the attention and love that the Lord has called me to give them. My church, I'm called. God doesn't need my good works, but my neighbor does. Right. So my perspective in the body of Christ is they need that so that I can help them and encourage them in the very good works that God prepared beforehand so that I should walk in them. That's not a pointless life. That's the most meaningful life, isn't it?
Right. When we start with the good news that has been announced to us and all that we have in Christ, well, now we have an opportunity before us every day. Even in the conflicts and the difficulties, that those are opportunities for the gospel to be applied to those situations. I admit, I forget that myself. You know, I get upset at things when they go wrong and, you know, get down on my circumstances and those kinds. And I forget that all of these things are opportunities for me to apply the gospel and that I have everything in Christ. I mean, that's why Paul's saying here, you know, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Even though it would be better for him to depart and be with Christ, it's not all about him personally. He's been given opportunity to be a blessing to others. Mm-hmm. So we get to wear the face of God, masks, if you will, in blessing other people because of what the gospel has done for us. Convinced of this, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's fantastic.
It is absolutely fantastic. What a perspective about the Christian life. And to think, if we look at life this way, we see that life is a blessing from the Lord. All these opportunities, I mean, think about it. Whether we eat or drink, we can bring glory to the Lord. That's a purpose in life. But now to say, I remain here for my neighbor.
Right.
I remain here so that, I mean, he's going to say, we're shining lights, he says in the next chapter. Let your light shine.
Right.
Show your joy. Show the comfort you have. Imagine people, and think of all the suffering we see in the world, dear listener. Think of all the hardship right now, all the confusion, all the sorrow. We are bringing a message of hope to people. We are bringing a perspective to people of where true life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things the Lord is blessing us with. So we rise up in the morning, we may have it mapped out as we want it to go, but every turn and twist in the road, Paul's saying, you have to look at differently right now and look at your neighbor, not yourself. That's why this book is really presenting to us a servant's mind. And we're about to get to the great servant in a minute to see how deep the love of Christ was that he became nothing for us and gave his life so that we would live in the joy of this comfort.
Yeah, you know, you're making a good point there, Chris, about how we have opportunity to be a blessing to others. And it's true, sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't have the motivation. Sometimes we, you know, we're tired or we're depressed, we're sad. But why? It's because we're turned inward. That's always the problem. When we look inward, when we focus on our circumstances and our difficulties, it never brings any joy or any solution. When we remember that we've been created to love God and love neighbor, and that our neighbor needs our good works, that is family, church, the world, everybody, now we have great opportunity to be a blessing to others. I think of some of the elderly in my congregation. There's one woman in her 90s, and her husband, she was married for over 70 years, and he's departed, and the Lord called him out of this life. And she's asked me several times, you know, what do I have now? There's nothing left, and what good can I possibly do? She's, you know, in the home and rarely gets to church. And I remind her that, you know, just the fact that you are continuing to walk with the Lord is a blessing to other people. And her godly attitude that she has, you know, when she's so sweet to other people and recognizes that so many generations have come after her that are in the same congregation, when we see God's grace in her life, it is an encouragement to us. And so even in that way, even in a life that seems to have not a lot of purpose anymore, everybody in her family has gone home to be with the Lord, the Lord continues to use her to bless other people as we see in her a model of grace and an example of God's mercy to his children.
I really appreciate that example. I've seen this, you know, throughout my whole ministry of people really struggling with their purpose, especially later in life, depending on what has happened. And what you just said is exactly what Paul says here in verse 25. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. Notice how there's mutual encouragement and things going on here, especially as Paul mentioned, asking them to pray. You say, well, I don't know what my purpose is. You don't know how wonderful it is. And we can say this as pastors, right, Mike? When God's people pray for us in the progress of the gospel, and we pray for you, this is the kind of mutual encouragement and purpose that we have. The Lord hears those prayers. The Lord receives those prayers. The Lord answers those prayers according to his perfect will. That's a lot of good purpose. So it's really important, as you said, to turn away from the inward looking, the navel gazing. And I think at times when we're alone, and this is the reason to be a part of the body of Christ, when you're alone, this is what will happen.
Right.
When you're together, you begin to encourage and help one another, which is the purpose of the Christian life.
That's right.
As we're saved. So remember, your purpose is to glorify the Lord and enjoy him forever. We'll come back to this next time. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Always gratefully take time out of your day to tune in to the program. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.